Hello, this is Father Michael Eads from the Toronto Oratory, and you're listening to Lectio et Oratio, a short spiritual reading podcast followed by a reflection.
St. John Henry Newman, Apostle to the Doubtful, by Mariel Trevor and Leonie Caldicott, the later years continued. Blessings in Rome, chills in England. In Rome, during a private audience with the Pope, Pius IX, Newman told him of his community's work at the prison, the workhouse, orphanage, and poor schools. The Holy Father was very pleased, saying that this was an age for active works. And when Newman asked his blessing for the women who assisted in these works of mercy, he said enthusiastically that women did more than men in this age. Newman had wished for not nuns, but nunnish ladies, to help with the poor women and girls in Darrington. And he soon got them, mostly converts, widows, and spinsters of mature age, who became invaluable assistants. Besides his blessing, the Pope gave them a paschal candle and his own picture of St. Philip, and granted indulgences for writing books, for painting, and music. Newman had also asked a papal blessing for the London Oratory. On his return in February 1856, he transmitted it to London and almost at once went back to Ireland, whither he had been summoned by Archbishop Cullen. But the quarrel between the two original oratories in England, as publicized in London, proved so damaging to Newman's reputation as a religious superior that he was never able to found another oratory anywhere in Britain. Newman's friends, both inside his own oratory and outside it, wanted him to defend himself, but he refused. He could not do it without attacking Faber, and this he would not do. Faber was doing good work in London, making converts among high society, preaching fervent sermons, and writing hymns and devotional books. To attack him would be to introduce division among the beleaguered Catholics. Newman once said it was better that he should be thought a tyrant then Father Faber double-dealing. But of course, this left the London version holding the field. People thought it a mere matter of Faber's accidentally infringing Newman's authority in a trivial case, for which he and his had made groveling apologies in vain. This suggested that Newman was not so much a tyrant as touchy about his own dignity, retiring into brooding resentment when the game went against him. Cardinal Wiseman, for instance, was turned against him and let drop the new translation of the Bible, which he had earlier asked Newman to supervise. Newman had consulted seminary professors who were enthusiastic and urged him to abandon the chapter and verse arrangement in favor of paragraphing, and appointed his team, among them Father Ambrose St. John, who had studied Hebrew under Pusey, and Father Edward Caswell, the Latinist translator of many ancient hymns still sung today. But now, when he wrote asking if he could hold the copyright for a year or so to finance the work, he got no reply. It was Wiseman's method of dropping the whole project. Catholics in England had to wait 100 years for a new translation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Angels of God, our guardians dear, to whom God's love commits us here, ever this day be at our side, to light and guard, to rule and guide. Amen. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, Teacher of teachers, have mercy on us. Saint Philip Neri, gentle guide of youth, patron of thy own, vessel of the Holy Ghost, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Where are we in Newman's life? Well, he, as a little bit of a review, became a Catholic in 1845, began to find his vocation, search for his vocation in the Catholic Church, decided he should be a priest, was eventually sent to Rome to study, and after investigating all kinds of religious orders, Dominicans, Jesuits, Passionists, among others, he discovered or rediscovered St. Philip Neri. He discovered the Oratorians in Rome, and after a novena and consulting with many people, decided that he and his men would become Oratorians. After a novitiate in Rome, they come back to England, and almost immediately, Father Faber, Frederick Faber, who had this other religious order going, the Wilfridians, suddenly threw themselves at Newman's feet and said, "We want to be Oratorians." They then tried to form a single community. There were lots of complications. But within a couple of years, Newman sent a group off, some of the best men, to London. And therefore, we had these two houses, Birmingham and London, because Oratorians basically stay in one place their whole life. And so you have these independent communities being set up. And as we saw in the last reading, Newman had a secondary problem, which was that he had to go off to Ireland at the request of the Pope and various bishops to try to set up a university there. And he went across the channel there from England to Ireland about 56 times in a 5-year period. But this situation caused a lot of trouble because it seemed to a lot of Oratorians that Newman, by doing this, was not really being a good Oratorian. Oratorians classically stay at one place, they stay at home, and even in the midst of this, Newman was asked, told, he was going to be made a bishop, he received mitres, he received all kinds of ceremonial things, and then the whole thing got dropped. Just like tonight when we heard about the Bible Translation Project a few years later being dropped, Newman just never heard anything. He was told it was going to happen, didn't happen. And this also left some Oratorians with a sense that, well, St. Philip always wanted to refuse ecclesiastical dignities. Why was Newman willing, did he seem to be willing, to become a bishop, even if he could, it was only a like an honorary bishopric? Well, anyways, the people in London then had this controversy about the hearing of nuns' confessions. And as we saw, Newman became very upset because he thought that the rule of the Oratorians for England was being changed without his being consulted for all the houses. And he thought that there was a principle at stake. He thought that there was a chance the Oratorian life would be radically changed by influential bishops who wanted to make use of these very talented men for their own purposes. And a significant disagreement erupted between these two Oratorian communities. And what we're reading about tonight is that Newman let the London version of the story win the day. He seems to have allowed himself to be thought sensitive, tyrannical, touchy, moody, rude, not having any zeal. And he has been criticized from another angle because some people think, well, Newman, you let your house in Birmingham get a bad reputation. Why didn't you stand up for your own house? Why did you let London seem to be all doing well and you were in the wrong? And Newman's house for a long time didn't get any vocations, partly because it had a kind of bad reputation. So on the one hand, people defend Newman saying, well, this was the only way he could allow the great work of what they were doing in London to continue. And they were. Other people say that Newman seems to have insufficiently cared for his own community in this regard. And he seems to have not fully understood what an oratorian life was about. Well, this is what people said. And when the whole question of Newman's canonization came up, if you're going to be a saint and you're going to be an oratorian, then if you have to be a saint and an oratorian, then you have to be a heroic oratorian. And the question is, was Newman in this whole time a heroic oratorian? Now, we've canonized Newman. The church has said he was heroic. But let us just remember something. You don't have to be a saint your whole life to be canonized. Saints are not made in 4 days, St. Philip used to say. And Newman lived on to 1890. 1801 to 1890. And so when this whole controversy was going in the mid-1850s with London, those who want to defend Newman completely think that to defend his sanctity, you have to defend everything he did in that period. But to become a saint, to canonize, heroic virtue only needs to be shown to have been the case for the last 10 years of one's life. So we don't necessarily have to say that if Newman is a saint, he did everything perfect in the 1850s. Maybe it took him time to figure certain things out. Maybe he did everything completely right. Well, maybe he did it pretty well, but not heroically. But whatever the case is, Newman's sanctity does not depend. Newman being a saint does not depend on him being a saint necessarily in the 1850s. Or, to put it another way, if he was a saint in that time, it's possible that out of ignorance, out of misunderstanding, he didn't do everything one could have wanted him to do. On the other hand, in the history of the church, there are saints who didn't always agree. St. Philip and St. Charles Borromeo, for example, had very interesting arguments. And many other saintly friends we could talk about don't always see eye to eye. In fact, when there were times we had multiple popes, not really multiple popes, but most but claimants, you had saints lining up supporting different candidates at the same time. So for another reason, we don't necessarily have to be surprised that Newman and Faber did not fully see eye to eye on this question. It doesn't mean that Newman is not a saint. Now, why is all this important for us? Because in our own lives, we will be misunderstood. And what one of the things that Newman's teaching us here is he was free of an over-concern of what people thought of him. Let us pray that we too will care the most what God thinks of us. During Lent, we're trying to turn back to the Lord. We want to be absolutely convinced that his opinion, his view, his good pleasure, that's what matters the most. And whether we're misunderstood, whether we're praised, whether we're blamed, whether we're promised something and then it's dropped, whether we have to make a great sacrifice of our reputation, all of this is possible if we are rooted in the presence of God, if we live in friendship with Christ, if we spend these 40 days of Lent with him in the desert, mindful of him, close to him, he will carry us through. And even if we make mistakes, and we will, even if we seem to ourselves to be not doing the best we could, and we will, even if we feel our own weakness, our own nothingness, and we will, we can rely that he will sustain us. This is what the Lord was doing to Newman. He was gradually teaching him more and more to rely only on him. Christ wanted to be Newman's great support, because that, in the end, is what makes a saint. The saint is the one who completely relies on the power of Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.